Chapter 1, The Apostolic Age. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Thus sounded the command of the Lord Jesus to his disciples. The Lord gave them that command shortly before his ascension into heaven. Thus they had to go and preach the gospel, not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. They had to bring the gospel message to the whole world, even to the uttermost parts of the earth. That was the divine commission which they received. And the disciples went. They were not disobedient to the command of their beloved Master. With how great a love and earnestness they proclaimed everywhere the way of salvation. Listen to how Peter spoke to that great multitude on the day of Pentecost of those things which had taken place. Listen to how he proved to them that Jesus was really the Christ, the King of Israel, the Messiah, who was promised long ago. And not only Peter, but later the other apostles also preached everywhere. They themselves had been through all that. They had seen everything. They were the witnesses of the life of Jesus. They were the witnesses of his suffering and death. But they were also the witnesses of his resurrection and ascension. God richly blessed that earnest preaching, richly blessed it. It is true, most of the Jews rejected that preaching. Most of the Jews did not believe that gospel. They had rejected Christ, and they also rejected the gospel message which the disciples brought to them upon his command. But thousands upon thousands of Gentiles did believe that preaching. God's Spirit wrought powerfully in their heart, so that they forsook the idol worship, and by faith embraced the Lord Jesus as their Savior and Redeemer. It was no longer the Jewish church, but it became the world church. Now it became the Holy Catholic Christian Church. The church expanded very rapidly, especially when Paul, on the way to Damascus, was called to the office of an apostle by the Lord Jesus himself. He especially became the apostle of the Gentiles. In the Bible history, we told you about the missionary travels of the apostle Paul. There we discussed how he came into the portion of the world called Europe, how he preached at Athens, at Corinth, and Rome. There we told you how he even had been to Spain. Christian churches were founded everywhere, and then elders and deacons were ordained by Paul and also by the other apostles. Upon God's command, the apostles have established that the congregation should be ruled and governed by elders and deacons, and that is still the same today. That which the apostles have established has always continued, even to the present day. But when the Lord richly blessed the labor of the apostles, of his servants, when more and more Gentiles were converted by God, then the enmity burst loose. The devil attempted to destroy the work of God. Everywhere the most terrible persecutions broke loose. Later we shall hear much more of this. At first the Jews were the fiercest enemies, and later the Roman emperors. The Jews stoned Stephen and dispersed the first Christian church at Jerusalem. On his missionary travels, the Apostle Paul experienced the greatest opposition from the Jews. Everywhere the Jews stirred up the Gentile people against the preachers of the gospel. Finally, the Jews delivered Paul to the Romans. No, rather, they would have killed him if the Romans had not intervened. But in that way, Paul came nevertheless into the hands of the Romans. The Jews killed the apostle James in Jerusalem. They took him up to the roof of the temple. From there they pushed him down, so that with a dull thud he landed on the ground. Some writers claim that after that fall, James still lived. When the Jews perceived that he was not yet dead, they in mad fury picked up stones and flung them with all their might at the apostle James. See the faithful apostle once more raising himself and bending his knees. Listen, he is praying. He pleads with dying lips, Lord, God, I pray thee, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His last words were not a curse, but a prayer for his enemies, for his torturers. A priest, one of those who stoned him, heard and understood those words. Be quiet, he says to the others. This righteous man is praying for us. He was moved by that prayer. But one of the Jews, in devilish rage, swings a heavy club on high, and with a thud that club descends upon the head of the apostle James. And the faithful servant of the Lord falls down dead. In that way, James died the martyr's death. Most of the other apostles have also been put to death in a cruel manner. At Nero's command, Paul was beheaded. Peter was crucified, probably with his head downward. The apostle Andrew was also crucified, not upon an ordinary normal cross, but two beams were nailed together exactly in the center, and he was nailed to that cross. To this day they still speak of a St. Andrew's cross. Philip was bound to a pillar, and in that way he starved to death. Thomas was probably murdered by the savages in India. Bartholomew, Matthew, Simon Zelotes, and Thaddeus all died the martyr's death. Matthias was first stoned and after that beheaded. But they have preached. They themselves, one after the other, were put to death. But the devil could not destroy their work. Their labor has not been in vain. After their death, others carried on their work. The devil raged. The devil led tens, yea, hundreds of Christians to death. But hundreds, thousands came in their place. Not the devil, but God reigns. The devil attempted to destroy the work of God, but in that he did not succeed. The work of God cannot be destroyed. The Lord Jesus, the King of his church, sits in heaven at the right hand of his Father for the good of his people. He rules and governs. He preserves and protects his church. Thus, this apostolic age is so important, because at that time the Christian church was founded. There was one apostle who did not die the martyr's death. That was the apostle John, that same John to whom the Lord Jesus said while upon the cross, Behold thy mother. The apostle Paul had founded the churches at Ephesus, and at the places around Ephesus. But when Paul had been taken prisoner and was beheaded at Rome, John came there and he continued the work of Paul in those places. He governed those churches and he regulated everything there. I have already told you in the Bible history that during a violent persecution, the heathens had put John into a cauldron of boiling oil. But God manifested his omnipotence by preserving him miraculously. He came out of that unharmed. Finally, the cruel emperor Domitian banished him to Patmos. The Lord Jesus appeared to him there on Patmos. There on that little desolate island, he wrote the book of Revelation. After the death of Domitian, he returned to Ephesus again, and there he preached and continued his labor for many more years. I repeat this only briefly because we have written more fully about that in the Bible history. However, I would like to tell you another nice story. Just listen. As I told you already, in the vicinity of the city of Ephesus, there were various churches. We can read the names of those places in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. There we read each time, "Unto the angel of the church in..." Right? Just read chapters 2 and 3. Well then, those seven churches were visited from time to time by the Apostle John. At one time he came again in a neighboring church, probably in the church at Smyrna. While he is active in that church, he meets a handsome, robust young man who listened attentively while John preached the gospel. The apostle was touched by the respectful bearing which that young man had sat in the church. When John finally departs, he says to the bishop, "Pay special attention to that young man. Care for him like a father." Every church had its own preacher or overseer, and at that time they were called bishops. Well then, that bishop promises John that he will keep a watchful eye upon that young man. That which he promised, he also did, because after John had departed, he takes that young man into his house. He instructs him in God's word. He cares for him like a father. Yea, he gets to love that young man. Finally, that young man is baptized and he is received as a member of the church. But what happens? That young man gets into wrong company, and they lead him on the wrong track. Alas, it happens so often that boys and girls go upon the path of sin because of wrong boyfriends or girlfriends. That happened here too. They take that promising young man along to various feasts and drinking parties, where all sorts of sinful and wrong things are committed. Constantly, more and more, this youth goes there. One day he leaves the house of the bishop, where he had been treated and cared for so long as a child, and with his wicked companions departs to the desolate and inhospitable mountains in the vicinity of the city. There they form a gang of robbers, and that young man becomes their commander. They rob the travelers who travel those ways. They maltreat the merchants and take everything away from them. Yea, at times they kill those innocent people. How terrible, is it not? Who could have ever imagined that? That promising young man becomes a thief and a murderer, a criminal for whom everyone fears and trembles. He and his gang make that entire district unsafe. Years later, the Apostle John comes once more to that church. Immediately he asks the bishop, "Where is that young man whom I entrusted to your care?" The bishop sighs deeply and answers with a faint voice that he had died. "Oh, indeed," asks John, surprised. "Of what sickness, then, did he die?" The bishop answers, "No, I do not mean it that way, but he is lost to us because he has become the leader of a cruel band of robbers who make the entire district unsafe. For that reason, I said that he was dead. I mean thereby that for us he is dead. We have nothing on him anymore. All my trouble and care spent upon him has been in vain." Upon the hearing of that terrible news, the tears welled up in John's eyes. Deeply moved, he stares at the bishop. But then he suddenly says, "Saddle me a horse. I am going to look for him." The bishop looks doubtful and advises him against it. He fears for the life of the beloved apostle. But since John insists, he sighingly obeys his command. Soon the aged apostle John rides unarmed through the desolate mountains. How dangerous! How does he dare to do that? Suddenly, the brushwood on the side of the road crackles, and several ruffians jump in sight. They seize the bridle of the horse and make John prisoner. The bishop was afraid of that. The gray-headed man beseeches them, "Do not kill me, but take me to your chief." The robbers laugh mockingly, because that chief is more cruel than they themselves. But very well, they will give the old fool his wish. How disappointed he will be! While grinning, they go with him. Soon they come to the place where their chief is waiting for them. Suddenly he rises and looks sharply at the prisoner who is brought to him. He takes another look, and then, look, suddenly that ruffian, that criminal, turns himself about and flees away. In that gray-headed man, he has recognized the Apostle John, and he is ashamed. He dare not look him in the face. His mates observe this in speechless astonishment. They do not understand it at all. Is their chief, who otherwise is never afraid, who otherwise is capable of anything, now afraid of a defenseless old man? They are puzzled. But the aged apostle understands it very well. As fast as his old legs can carry him, he runs after the fleeing young man and cries loudly, "Why do you flee, my son? Do you flee from me, who is unarmed and is already very old? I won't harm you." When the chief hears those words, he stands still. He throws his weapons away, covers his face with his hands, and bursts out in sobs. When finally John came to him, he weepingly asks for pardon. John looks at him, full of love and compassion. He comforts him and assures him that the Lord Jesus is willing to forgive him his many and great sins. He tells him, "Though your trespasses may be ever so great and many, do not fear. Forsake your evil and wicked life, and go back with me." And the chief of the robbers listens to those admonishing words. He forsakes his ruffian companions and returns with John to the city, where he is received with love. History tells us that he became a God-fearing man. Observe how John, urged by love, brought this young man who had strayed so far back again. Finally, John became so old that he could no longer preach. But then he had himself carried into the church and only spoke these words, "Little children, love one another fervently." Finally, at a very great age, he quietly and calmly entered into eternal glory. Blessed John, are you not jealous of him? He lived the longest of all the apostles. When he finally died, the apostolic age was past. At present, there is still an apostolic church. They say that there are still apostles. If one dies, then a new one comes in his place. But that is not true. That really cannot be. Those people err. The apostles were men who had lived with the Lord Jesus here upon earth. They had seen and experienced everything. The apostles were witnesses of Jesus' death and resurrection. The so-called apostles of today are not like they were. For that reason, the apostolic church of today is a false church. I must call your attention to one more thing. The Bible was completed during the apostolic age. The four Gospels were written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke also wrote the Acts of the Apostles. After that, various epistles of Paul, James, Peter, and John, and also of Jude, are included. The last book of the Bible is the Revelation of John. Since that time, not one Bible book has been added. Of course, many books were written later, even very many, but they do not belong to the Bible. That is also one of the reasons why the apostolic age was of such great importance.